It was cold and damp. He was chained to the wall and waiting, waiting to die. His execution was imminent, and he was lonely. As his thoughts began to wander, they centered on his close friend. His friend had been more like a son to him, really, and they'd shared many experiences, both good and bad, together. The last image he had of his friend was of him weeping. His friend had been so saddened by his departure. He didn't want him to leave. Now, as he sits in his cell, he too longs to see his friend once more. He sits down and decides to write his friend a letter. It would be a letter encouraging him, building him up, and informing him that he is now in charge of the work that they had shared together. It's time for his friend to take over, and the work must not fail. The man writing the letter is the Apostle Paul, and his friend is... Well done. And that was without any practice. Okay, so that, for those of you that may not know, is the background to the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's to Timothy. And Sharon and I were looking at it this week. We meet together and we were looking at it. And I think because we read it all in one go, we read it as a letter, we just had that sense of that friendship and that relationship that Paul and Timothy had. Paul is in prison in Rome and he knows that he's going to die. And Timothy is like a son to him. And Paul wants to leave him with some wise words and instructions. And I wonder if you knew that you were facing the end of life as we know it, who would you want to write to? And what would you say? What words would you want to leave for the people that you love? 3 or 4 weeks ago, my dad forwarded an email that he'd received from a close friend of the family. Chris knows, Chris lived with this, their family. My mum and dad have probably been friends with them for probably 60 years. And he was someone that, when I was young, really encouraged my love of reading. He would turn up at our house with books for me to read because that was a complete mystery to my mum, and because she hated reading and she couldn't understand where I'd got this love from. But he really encouraged that with me. But sadly, he's been told that the cancer that he's lived with for the last 35 years of his life has now taken hold, and he's receiving palliative care at home. But he sent an email to all his children and family members, and this is part of what he said to them. He said, "I have loved you all and each. Each and all of you have loved me in return." Then there was a bit more. And then he said, "Love endures, but inevitably in this life only in memory. Don't mourn for me. I'm going to a far better place than you or I can ever imagine. The glory. I regret that some of you may not be following me there. Many of you know the Lord, but some don't. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Please, please join me in the kingdom of God now and in the new world to come." And he then goes on to tell them about Jesus and how they can know him. And then he finishes with this plea: "Don't turn your back on our merciful God and everlasting life with him. Join us, our family and friends, united in the glory of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And he wants to encourage his family and ensure that even at the end, that they know not only his love, but the love of God that has sustained him through his long illness. And I found that really moving and challenging, because I thought, you know, when we think about the words that we would have liked to have said and we haven't, sometimes we think that we've missed an opportunity. But right at the end here, he's taken that opportunity to share his love of God and the love of God for his family with them. So, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Timothy. I'm not going to read the whole letter to you, although I was very tempted, actually, to just read the letter to you. But I'll just dip in and take some of the verses just to illustrate some of the things that I want to share. So this is the beginning of Paul's letter. This is how he starts his letter to his dear friend Timothy, who he loves like a son. I'll just wait for everyone to get their Bibles. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm just going to read, verses 1 to 9. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I've been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. So there's Paul's introduction. He starts his letter by reminding Timothy just how dear he is to him, how special their friendship is, and just reminding Timothy of the legacy that has been passed on to him. His mother and his grandmother were both devout women. They were Jews, worshipping the Lord, and it's thought that Timothy and possibly even his mother became Christians when Paul did his first missionary journey. Just to put this into context, Paul is in prison in Rome. There have been other times when he's been in prison. Sometimes it's been under house arrest. But this time he knows that this is different. He's actually in a sort of a dungeon type jail. He's chained to the wall. It's cold. The emperor at the time was Nero, and we all know how cruel Nero was and how much he targeted the Christians. He took great delight in persecuting and killing them. And Nero would eventually be responsible for the death of not only Paul, but of Peter as well. And this actually is the last recorded letter in the Bible that Paul wrote. We know that shortly after this, that he was actually executed. It's thought that he was beheaded. But so he's taken this opportunity to write this letter while, you know, he's got this time, because he doesn't know how much time he had left. We know that he met Timothy when Timothy was a teenager on his second missionary journey. And when he was there, he heard a really good report about Timothy from the other local Christians, about his love of the scripture and what an honest and trustworthy man he was, probably just in his late teens. And because, although his mother and his grandmother were Jewish, we're told in Acts that his father was a Greek, and that's literally all we know about Timothy's father. He's never referred to again, so we don't know if he's on the scene. So Timothy had a mixed heritage, and for Paul, it made him the ideal protege, because he'd got this mix of knowing the Jewish scriptures, but also knowing the culture of the Greeks or the Gentiles. And so Paul asks him to join him and all the others on the missionary journey. And so Timothy goes along with him. And we know that in that journey, Paul became his mentor. He taught him about the scriptures. He told him about Jesus. He encouraged the gift that he could see in him. We get the impression as we read about Timothy that maybe he wasn't the most confident of people. He comes across as being maybe a little timid, and there are times when Paul encourages him, even as we've read in this first chapter, to not to be afraid. You know, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity, which it seems that Timothy may had. Maybe that's because he was young, and maybe he felt that going along with these men who were men of stature, maybe he felt a bit intimidated by it. But as time went on and as Paul and Timothy spent time together, Paul brought out those gifts within Timothy, and we're told that in this chapter that he'd laid hands on Timothy and the Holy Spirit came and just fanned those gifts that he had put in him. So he was a good teacher. Paul used Timothy a lot to go into the churches when there was trouble, which there were, because they were young churches and lots of things went wrong. They had arguments. False teachers came in and told them different things. And so because they didn't have that basis, that foundation, that they would go off on chasing all sorts of things and whims. And Paul had encouraged Timothy, and Timothy would go in and he would be a troubleshooter. Paul left him at Ephesus to sort out some of the issues there. And we know that must have been difficult for Timothy. The first letter that he writes to him, he's talking to him about, you know, don't be intimidated. Don't let people think less of you because you're young. Actually, you know, youth isn't a barrier to being used by God. Being young doesn't stop you being used. And Paul so gave him this encouragement. And as Paul comes to the end of his days, he's realised that actually he needs to pass on this baton, if you like, to Timothy. This letter is about passing on the torch, like in the Olympics when we have the race where the run where we carry the torch and it's passed from one country to another and from one person to another person, men and women and able-bodied and not able-bodied people, all joining in this race to carry the torch to its final destination. And Paul sees in Timothy the one that he can pass on this torch that he has been carrying for such a long time. And so in this little letter, he's trying to just cram everything in. I could sort of imagine him sitting there, starting to write and thinking, oh, you know, I must encourage him to hold on to what I've taught him. And oh, yeah, I must remind him to just be careful about that person, Alexander. He's a dangerous man. And, oh, yeah, it's important. Timothy, it's really important that you stay faithful. These false teachers will come and they'll say all these things. But, Timothy, you need to hold on. You need to have courage. And you can just imagine as he's sitting there and this is pouring out of him, these things that he wants to just give to this young man, Timothy. He's entrusting everything to him. And it reminds me of Jesus in his last hours that he spent with his disciples. What did he do? He entrusted that mission to them, to take this good news, this gospel, and to spread it, not just in the little area that they were, but they got to see wider and go further. And he was just putting it into their hands, the first exchange of the baton. And now Paul's here, and he's doing it with Timothy. And if we look all down the ages, we've all become baton carriers. We all carry a baton that has been entrusted to us. And at some point in our lives, God will ask us to pass those batons on to other people. We need to be looking and thinking, who are the people that we can see around us that maybe have a gift that's similar to ours, maybe something that we can pass on to them? So, Paul sees Timothy as the one that will carry on when his life comes to the end. And as I say, he reminded Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. And he says, so don't be ashamed of this testimony about our Lord. Paul knows that the road ahead is going to be really difficult for Timothy, and he's going to have many challenges. In chapter 2, I just want to read the first 10 verses of that. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hard-working farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labour. Think about what I am saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained, so I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. Paul, even though he's chained in a dungeon, has said, look, I might be chained, my body might be chained, but the word of God isn't chained. Nothing can hold back the word of God. And so you need to hold on to it, Timothy, and you need to run with it. And you need to share this gospel far and wide. And then in verses 15 and 16, he says this, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behaviour. This kind of talk spreads like a cancer. And in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have left the path of truth, claiming the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. And he's saying to Timothy, hold on to the truth. Know that what I have taught you has come from God. Know that these words that I have entrusted to you are the words that Jesus has given to me. Don't let it get diluted. Don't get caught up in talking about things that really don't matter. Focus on the gospel. Focus on the good news. Sometimes we can get bogged down by theology and interpretations of things, and Paul says, hold on to the simple truth, hold on to what you know, hold on to who Jesus is. Sometimes we get frightened about talking to people because we think they're going to ask us questions that we don't know the answer to, and it's okay to say, actually I don't know the answer to that, or actually that's not an argument I want to get into, but can I tell you about what Jesus has done for me? Can I tell you about Jesus's love for you? Don't get sidetracked. Don't get caught up in all this other stuff. Focus on the truth of the gospel. And work hard. He says to Timothy, you know, don't just sit back. You know, study the scriptures. Find out what they say. Work with people. Pass the knowledge that you've been given. Pass it on to someone else. Look for the people that you can pass that on to. Paul recognises that because Timothy will carry on with his troubleshooting in all those young churches, that actually, occasionally, you get difficult people in church. And he says this, again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Sometimes when we're dealing with people who are difficult, sometimes we're not just in a battle with them, but with some of the things that would hold them, that separate them from God. And Paul says to Timothy, be patient. I actually found this a bit funny because I thought, Paul's not known for his patience always, is he? He always strikes me as the sort of person that will say it as it is and will sort of not suffer fools gladly. And I think he's obviously seen in Timothy his gentle nature, the fact that Timothy isn't like him. But rather than trying to make him to be exactly like Paul, he's seen those characteristics in Timothy. And he said, look, take your gentleness, take your kindness, take that patience, because they're wonderful pastoral skills. And when you've got those situations where you're dealing with difficult people in church, and actually what you want to say to them is, oh, just for goodness sake, you know, go. You know, use those gifts that God has given to you to encourage those people, to continue to teach those people, because you never know. God, that moment where they suddenly get that revelation of who God is may just be around the corner. Maybe the next day, so don't give up. Have that patience. And so he encourages Timothy, you know, persevere. Work hard. Keep going. Look for those things that you can do and the ways that you can bless and encourage people. And then he goes on to encourage Timothy to remain faithful. And he says to him, Timothy, things are going to get worse. They're going to, you know, things will deteriorate. Look, he's in prison. He's seen that the things that Nero is doing. And if you read all of chapter 3, he talks in there about what is likely to happen, how life will be. But then in chapter 4, Paul urges Timothy to be prepared for that, for those people that will distort the truth, that will try and take the easy way and will only think about themselves. Chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, he says this to him. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. And don't we see that even today? That people just want the gospel that they want to hear, that doesn't challenge, that allows them to carry on doing whatever they're doing, that doesn't mean that anything needs to change. But he says to Timothy in verse 5, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. And then he finishes his letter, and I think this is really quite a poignant few verses. He says this, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. That is how our friend, my dad's friend, can say, you know what? You know, I love you all, but I'm not afraid because I know where I'm going and I'm going to be experiencing that glory. And Paul saying that to Timothy, don't be afraid. You know, my life is coming to an end. We're going to have to part, but actually it's not the end. We've still got something to eagerly look forward to. And then he goes on very practical. He says, Timothy, I'd really love it if you can come and see me. And by the way, can you bring me my warm cloak? and can you bring me my parchment? And then he goes on just to give him some final instructions about who to speak to. But Paul's here, he's been deserted by everybody, and in his last days, he wants Timothy with him. And we see that very human side of Paul that maybe sometimes we miss in some of his other letters. So I wonder if maybe I could encourage you this week, if you've got time, to read these four chapters in Timothy. I think it takes 11 minutes. I think that was right, wasn't it, Sharon? 11 minutes to read them. Not a lot of time out of your week. But I'm sure that if you read it, knowing the story, knowing the background to it, that you will really be touched by this letter. And maybe as you read through this, can I encourage you to maybe consider these questions? So that first question that I posed at the beginning, if you knew your life was coming to an end, who would you want to encourage or challenge or share the gospel with? And then when you've answered that question, maybe answer the question, what's stopping you doing it now? And then, who are you passing the baton on to? Who are you spending time with and learning from? You know, if you're receiving a baton, who are the people that you look at and you think, oh, I'd love to be able to do what they do, or I'd love to know as much as they know? Go and speak to people and say, can we spend a bit of time together? Can you teach me about this? Can you show me how I can develop this gift? Who are you investing your time and knowledge in? Who are you looking for to be able to encourage and to build up? We've been looking over these last few weeks about how we do things better together. Well, maybe as we look at these questions, that's one of the ways that we can work together at building each other up and encouraging each other to share this amazing gospel that meant so much to Paul, meant so much to Timothy and so many other people. So maybe just some things to think about this week. If you've forgotten the questions, I'll leave my notes here. You can copy them out, or the talk is recorded. You can listen to it again and take those questions as you listen to it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful example of this relationship between Paul and Timothy. How Paul took this young man and treated him like his son, who encouraged him, who taught him, who prayed for him, who wept over him. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to develop those deeper relationships where we do that for each other, where we encourage one another, where we build each other up, where we teach one another and we learn from each other. And Lord, we just pray that as that happens, that we would grow in our knowledge of you and in our love of you and our love of each other. Lord, would you do that? Would you work amongst us? We pray. Amen. Okay, so I think the young people are